So I am looking at what I call the prayers of God. Not the prayers to God, but the prayers of God. Prayers that He is giving to us. I know that's going to sound a little weird at first. Genesis 12 is where I'm going to be using as my main text. You know me, I always have to do other things and look at the context and all those kinds of things, but we'll be in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. It is the call of on Abraham or Abram. The Bible is the divinely inspired record of God's self-disclosure to all of humanity, to all of mankind, to all of us. In a very unique way, He started this disclosure. He really kind of began here with Abraham, or Abram, as he's called in the story. Abraham is the, we call him the father of the faithful because that's what he's decided or declared as, the father Abraham and that sort of thing. The rest of the Bible after this story here in Genesis 12 is really an explanation that kind of develops, it kind of progresses, if you will, and as time goes on, as God tells us what He did. He tells us, He's preserved in here what God has done. You know, I know you've heard that old phrase about His history is His story. Well, it is. It's God's story. That's what the Bible is. He's telling us what happens. And almost without exception, there's a few of you that might know about this, but most of us, when we think of prayer, what do we think of? We think of it being a human activity in which we come before God and we, you know, we tell Him stuff. We praise Him. We thank Him. We confess to Him. We beg Him to do things. We initiate it. That's how we kind of think of prayer. Have you ever thought of prayer as a divine activity that's directed toward us, toward mankind? Have you ever thought of that? Do you ever think of prayer as a, or do you think of prayer as a monologue? You just come before Him and you just, you know, spew out whatever you've got to say to God and then move on. Life goes on, right? Do you also realize, I hope you do, that prayer is a conversation. I've said this before, it's a conversation, and if it's a conversation, then it has to be two ways. It can't just be me talking. If it's me just talking to you, like right now, well, it's preaching, okay, or lecturing. But if we're talking with God, it's a conversation. That's what prayer is, a conversation with to engage the eternal God, Almighty God, who always was, is, and will always be. That's what eternal God means. He has revealed Himself to us as our loving Father, and He's also revealed to us that the prayer is how He communicates with us. I hope you realize that. Now, I'm not trying to be irreverent. I don't think I'm irreverent at all in talking in terms of prayers of God. Again, some folks think that when you talk about the word prayer, it only means this way, going up. But prayer is a two-way conversation. If we keep that in mind, then I'm going to tell you this, it makes this way more important. If you realize it's a two-way conversation, because if you're like me, you may never have heard an audible voice that you can say, oh, that was God talking to me. You may have had a really strong sense, and I'm going to tell you that I've had that. I've had that strong sense of, go talk to that person, would you please? Just go talk to him. Not telling me what to say, but just go engage. And then finding out something really good or something that we got to do or some blessing that came out of it or some way that we were able to bless that person. And so God does communicate with us. But the most common way He communicates is through here. Through His Word. This is, I mean, it's all contained in here, and until you can say you've memorized it from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation to the end and beyond, you know, maps and concordance and all that stuff, if you've memorized it, then fine, you can say, okay, I don't have to have it open all the time. I'll just reach in there and get my memory and bring it out. Most of us haven't done that. Most of us have a pretty good idea of what the Bible is about, and we can remember a lot of things, but most of us have not memorized the entire Bible. We've memorized lots of it. We go to God in prayer in the hope that He will answer us. And here's the good news. He does. And I know that you know this probably. You probably heard this from other sources, but I'm going to share it again because this is one of my favorite things about prayer. He gives you three answers. Yes, no, and wait. Yes, because you've asked the right thing at the right time, and by golly, that's what He's going to do. No, because it's the wrong thing to ask, or maybe it's the wrong time and the wrong thing, but it's definitely the wrong thing, so I'm not going to do that. And then wait is always that you've asked for the right thing, but it's just not the right time. It's not the right time yet. God has, He has His own time in line, and so we have to wait on Him. When we read this account, when we read the Bible, we get a record of, we're going to start with Abram, by the way. This is one of the first prayers I see in here. God recorded His petitions to us, His requests to people, His promises to people that are also for us, and He's also recorded His plans for us, okay? So those are things that I consider prayers. That's what prayers are, petitions, requests, right? We go to God for that. The account of Abraham's call, it records, I think, one of the greatest prayers of God, and it reveals that prayer is a conversation in which God communicates with us. This is how He does it. So here's another definition of prayer. It's a divinely initiated encounter. Too often we think that we began prayer, that we started praying. Bible says that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to pray. Tell us how to pray. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will give us the words. He will tell us how to pray. And so it's divinely initiated. He began it. God started it. Now, maybe we've thought of something as something that we've started, but if you do a close study of the Bible over time, you'll see that God started the prayers. Our Father in heaven moves us to pray sometimes. I saw that in action this morning, as a matter of fact. I saw that in our Sunday school class. God inspired someone to just pray for another member of the class. I mean, that's how it works, folks. And I know that that goes on in the other classes as well. When someone is laying out a burden or laying out a situation and someone says, can we just pray for that right now? You didn't initiate that. That's God saying, hey, you need to open up and pray for that person. I don't always know why either. It doesn't matter why. Stephen, who was a deacon, I guess. I'm going to call him a deacon back in the day in Acts chapter 7. He declared that God took the initiative in communicating His will to Abraham. And here's what he said in Acts 7, verses 2 and 3. Brothers and fathers, he replied, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he settled in Haran, and said to him, and here's what he said to him, leave your country and relatives and come to the land that I will show you. Now he's quoting the verses we're going to be looking at here in just a minute. These are the questions that come to me as I'm reading these things. When I think about when God talks to someone, when He's talking to Abraham, when did that happen? And I don't mean what history time. I mean, what time of the day? Did He do that when Abraham was asleep? Did He do that when Abraham was laying there in the darkness and it was quiet and he just all of a sudden God began speaking to him? Or was he busy at work and God started talking to him? And we don't have any idea. We don't have any answer to that. There's no indication of when it was. We just know that God started the communication. He's the one that began it. We also know we could then say, I think, from that God, He starts this experience of prayer with him kind of the way parents do when they're hungry for conversation with their children who have lived, you know, living somewhere else, far away maybe, or maybe they're close and they're just far away, you know, other ways. We hunger for conversation with them. And so sometimes we're the ones that pick up the phone and call, aren't we? As parents, we do that. And so I think that's kind of the way God is. In this prayer moment, in this prayer time, Abraham received some pretty strong commands from the Lord. So let's read Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." There's a reason why that word is plural when people is already plural. I've been fighting this for years because, you know, it just grammatically goes against my CDO, all right? It's OCD, but it's in the right order, CDO. Peoples. People is already plural, folks, but it's all the people. The peoples is talking about tribes and clans. When you say people, you're just kind of scattershot. But he's saying that all of the tribes and clans of the earth will be blessed through you. He's speaking Abram's language, all right? Verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. This is not when I'm going to insert the, you know, the usual thing about, hey, he was 75, so, you know, we're still kids, right? Because here's something I learned. I didn't know this. I hadn't thought about this. But because of the age that folks lived at those in those days, they lived into the hundreds, right, or 130 or whatever it is. The man said, this commentator said, you can just cut all the ages in half, and that's about what it would be today. Okay. Abraham lived to, I think it was 175, if I remember correctly, something like that. And so that would have been in his 80s. Makes sense, right? And if he was 75 when he left Haran and started moving like he was supposed to, God waited till he was then we would say, oh, well, he was only in his mid-30s, late 30s. And that does that make sense to you now? Does that say, oh, well, then he was still a young guy. Yeah, even at 75, he was still a young man. he was still young. But it doesn't matter whether he was young or old. The point is, he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. He didn't go get a committee. He didn't call a prayer chain and say, pray for me. I have a decision to make. He just said, you know, the Lord told me to move, so that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Verse 1, let's go back to that real quickly because I want to talk about these verses very quickly. I need to move. I'm way behind. Sorry. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. These are about as direct a command, a set of words, or set of commands that you could expect from God. He said, pack up your stuff and go, and I'll let you know when you get there. How many of you are willing to do that? I mean, go home today, hire your U-Haul, load it up, and say, all right, Lord, I'm on my way. Where am I going? There's not too many of us that'd be willing to do that. Wait a minute, Lord, you want me to do what? Do you know how much stuff I have, how much stuff I have to pack? Well, this stuff, can I take it with me? And is it going to fit where I'm going? I mean, am I going to use it when I get there? I have friends here. I have relatives here. You really want me to leave them behind? Yes, that's what I want you to do. He had to leave the clans that he had grown up with. He had to leave his immediate family. Now, we know that from the scripture that his father went with him part of the way, and you have to go back up into chapter 11 a little bit to see that he did. And you also know that Lot went with him, which was Abram's nephew. He went with him the whole way and until the land that God finally showed him. This call for Abram to be separated from his family, I know this is going to bother some of you, but hang on to my thinking here. This call for Abram to be separated from his family is a call that still exists on us today. What? What did you say, Pastor? All right, let me tell you why I said that. To be true disciples to Christ, to be his true disciples, we have to give him our undivided love and loyalty. Sometimes that means we're going to have to give up our comforts. We're going to have to give up our families. We're going to have to move away from them. I don't mean give them up, because you don't give up family, hopefully. But you have to move away from them. You may have to move away from friends. You may have to just make some mad changes in your life, dramatic changes in your life. Take a look at what Jesus said in Luke 9, 57 to 62. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." And "Lord," he said, the one he said that to, said, "First let me go bury my father." But he said to him, Jesus said to that man, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God." Another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go say goodbye to those in my house. I have a few things I need to take care of before I go and follow you, Lord, so can I do that?" Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Boy, that sounded kind of harsh. I thought Jesus was the guy that brought love to everybody. I thought Jesus was the one that loved everybody unconditionally. I thought Jesus was the one that called everybody to follow him no matter what, but they could stay where they are and be comfortable so they would have an abundant life and have all this wonderful stuff while they're following him. Let's go to Luke 12, verses 49 and 53. This is what Jesus said. "I came to bring fire on the earth." Gulp. "And how I wish it would already set ablaze. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how it consumes me until it is finished." He had a mission that he had to take care of before he could go to the cross. And he knew he was going to the cross, but not until that mission was finished. But he was ready. He was ready to go and get it done because he cared so much for the people. But notice what he says in 51. "Do you think I came here to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, rather, division." Division? Wait a minute, what about all that Christmas stuff? You know, peace on earth, goodwill to men, to all men, and all that stuff. What happened here? Jesus said, "No, I came to bring division." Here's what he said. "From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Yikes. I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm just saying this is what Jesus said. Sometimes he's calling us to do something that is extremely difficult to do. It's hard. We get in a place, we get to know people, we make friends, we have family there, and we get comfortable in our place, and then Jesus says, or God says, "Okay, I need you to move. I need you to pack it all up and move. I'm going to tell you where on your way, but I want you to move. I want you to go." And you have a choice. You've come to a fork in the road. You have a choice. God has initiated prayer with you, and I'm sure that there'll be a lot of prayer going on. When I first surrendered to the ministry, we kept saying, "Whatever that means," because we really didn't know for sure if that meant I was going to be preaching or, you know, leading education, or would I be doing something else. It was, I'm going to do full-time ministry, whatever that means. If you're not ready to do whatever that means, don't say that, okay? Just trust me. It's like asking for patience. Don't do that unless you're seriously ready to wait for a long time. When we left San Diego, we didn't leave family so much because we didn't have family there, but we had really dear and close friends. We had been there for a very long time. And we moved to a little town in the middle of California that we had visited once. And we got to go up there, and we moved from a four-bedroom house. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the facts. Four-bedroom house. We moved into a two-bedroom house that would just about fit right in this room right here. And we had the blast. We had the best time of our life for about 6 years. It was just wonderful, okay? First 2 years were a little rough, but that's because it was a learning curve, as any pastor starting out knows. But there was some other things. But I'm just going to tell you, folks, that we had to give it all up. And it was a mindset of, as we talked and prayed and went to the Lord and said, "Are you serious?" And he basically made it clear that he was serious. And it was like, "Okay, Lord, then what do I have to give up? What do I get rid of? What do I throw away? What do I not take with me? Because it's not going to fit in that house." And we ran out of time, and so we ended up taking more than we should have. But anyway, the point is that we learned that when God says you're going to move, you have to move. When it's time, I mean, it's time, okay? All right. Is he telling us that we have to give up family or family obligations? Not at all. Of course not. Jesus knows how important family is. He's simply saying that if you're going to follow him, if you're going to set any kind of priority in serving or worshiping or following Jesus for life, then he must be first in everything. He has to be the first. He has to be the top, has to be the chief, has to be the boss. Otherwise, it's all for naught. You're not going to accomplish nearly as much if you're trying to do it yourself. All right, let's get back to Genesis 12. That was not a rabbit. I really had some stuff to say there if you saw it, okay? In Genesis 12, Abraham received clear promises from God. And every one of the commandments that we get from God, every one of them, there's some sort of an implicit or explicit promise. Now, implicit, I had to go look this up to make sure I got this right. Explicit means it's very clear. You get it. It's on the outside. It's right there in front of you. He says, "I promise this." But implicit is sometimes you have to kind of dig in the words and figure out what was the promise. What's the outcome of what he's commanded me to do? And what's, that's the promise. Okay. Sometimes he just expects us to figure it out. And that's awesome. That's awesome because it makes us think. He gave us the mind to think. Now, some of us want to claim promises without meeting the conditions. Sometimes people want the promises, but we don't want to have to deal with the commandments. But the commandment and the promise are always put together. They're always tied together. God always ties them together. And there's a reason for that. So we're going to take a quick look here. I'm going to run through this a little bit quicker. Verses 2 and 3 record, I counted 5 promises. Now, one of the commentaries I read came up with like 8 or 9 or something. I thought, okay, no. There are 5. There are 5 promises that I see God gave to Abraham. In Genesis 12, 2, the first promise I see is, "First, I will make you into a great nation." This implies that Abraham will have a family that will grow into a larger community and eventually into a great nation, because he said, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." God's hand will be in the growth all the way, every step of the way, and Abraham's family history is filled in the Bible. You see it. You can read about it all the way through. God's promise truly, I think you can say, was truly fulfilled. What's extraordinary is Abram had no children. How old was he? 75? Okay. Second promise, "I will bless you," and I put, "and I will make your name great," because they go together. He blessed Abraham, but he made his name great. And here's what I mean. Beyond the Old Testament and the New Testament, Abraham's name was great. As you go through the Old Testament, Abraham comes up all the time. You go into the New Testament, you hear about Abraham all the time. The Jews call him Father Abraham. You remember that? We use the name of Abraham to declare who God is, the God of Abraham. We're saying that's how important Abraham's name is. "I will bless you and make your name great." God's name is certainly greater than Abraham's, but when you say God of Abraham or call him Father Abraham, you're also carrying out God's promise. Let's face it. The Lord clearly blessed Abraham with family, wealth, and the strength to lead his family for many years. And like I said, at that time when this was happening, when God was giving him this promise, he didn't have any children. And in fact, that very fact of him not having children, and God, you said, you're going to make me a great nation, that became a complaint that Abraham brought to the Lord in Genesis 15. Verses 2 and 3, and God answers that, of course, and lets him know what's going to happen. The eventual birth of Isaac makes God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 just all the more exciting if you read through those. All right, third, you will be a blessing. Not just am I going to bless you, but you, Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to others. So Abraham began the line of people from which Jesus Christ, our Savior, came from. Father Abraham. There's no greater blessing than our Savior. I don't think you can find any greater blessing than him. So this is the primary meaning that I gather from this particular promise. Genesis 12 verse 3 now starts with some other things, and in the context of this verse, we kind of realize that the Lord is going to dispense blessings for the nation. It's not going to be Abraham. It may come through Abraham, but it's God himself who's giving these blessings. We forget that sometimes. God blesses us so that we can bless others. We didn't do it. God blessed that person through us, all right? All right, let's take a look. Abraham doesn't have an exclusive claim on God's blessing. Rather, God has an exclusive claim on Abram or Abraham and all those who submit to Abraham's God. The fourth blessing I see is, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. This was the verse that hung me up for 2 days. You know, there are those verses, there are those passages that just do that. You know, sometimes it just flows really well. This one just, I got right there and I spent almost 2 days fussing over it. Not that I disagreed with it or that I think it didn't happen, because history shows us that indeed, if you treat the Jews and the people of God, the Israelites, if you will, if you curse them, you're going to have trouble. Nations that bless them, we're going to have blessings. I saw that in history. That isn't what I was having problems with. Here's what I noticed, though. This is what I dug out of this. It's interesting. He says, I will bless those that bless you. That's a plural. Notice that's a plural word. I hear a promise in there that there'll be more people blessing than there will be the other. But he says, I will curse anyone, singular. There's that singular thing. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And so there's a promise there that indicates that there's going to be a lot more people blessing than cursing. At least that's kind of what I read. But it's an individual. Anyone means an individual. So individuals can face this. This is, by the way, I believe, an ongoing promise that is still under the exclusive direction of God Almighty. I don't think this one has gone away at all. Fifth blessing, number five of the five that I mentioned to you, all the people and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All through this, I have been using Abraham and Abram kind of interchangeably because they are referring to the same person. In case you're wondering, in the story, it's Abram, right? You know that was what he was called. In Genesis chapter 17, God changes his name to Abraham. Now, if you're familiar with this, you know that in that timetable, that time frame, the Old Testament especially, a person's name was extremely important. Often, children were not named until they were 2 or sometimes 3 years old, and we started learning about their idiosyncrasies, their character, and that kind of thing, and they would get a name. Now, in the Bible, I know that there are many examples of a child being born and being named as soon as that child was born. That often was because of something that God directed or something that had happened that made the mother say, I'm going to name this child this. And just imagine that many of those were good names to carry. Some of them were not. So I'll let you go do the search and see, okay? But here's what I'm seeing here is that Abram, in Hebrew, it means the Father is exalted. And I believe he means the Father God. Father God is exalted. But in Abraham, it means father of a multitude. Now, I have a joke here, so I'm going to insert it. Okay, I'm going to take a moment and just put that joke in there. If you look at Abram, all right, the word Abram, got it? Now, look at Abraham. What got added? Ha. Sarai was changed to Sarah, which is also another ha, by the way, in the Hebrew. Ha ha. You know why? Because Sarah laughed when God said, you're going to have a child. And she said, ha ha. That was free. I'm telling you, God has a sense of humor. You don't believe me? This is a good example right here. He changed Abraham's name to father of a multitude because he was going to be the father of many nations, of great nations. He was going to be a father of a multitude. From Abraham came the chosen people of Israel, and from them came our Savior, Jesus Christ. No greater blessing than that. Everyone is blessed by Jesus. Whether they see him as Savior or not, they've been blessed by him because he has offered them forgiveness for their sins. He has paid their penalty whether they accept it or not. He's done it. It's been done. So we can take that to, you know, wherever you want and bank it, all right? Now, God expanded his promise, this promise, in Genesis 15, 5. Let's read it together real quickly. He took him outside. God took Abram outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars if you're able to count them. Thank you, Lord, because I won't be able to. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. That's an incredible promise. How would you respond if God took you outside and said, look at the stars, your generations, your offspring are going to be that numerous. Well, yeah, some of you are working on it, but that's a promise. And for Abram, I think it was an incredible promise. It's just so great. A close study of these commandments that we've just looked at show that they contain more than just a promise that I've been talking about. They also include a commission. A direction for Abraham. God elected Abraham. And we've talked about election before and all of that sort of stuff, but this is, he chose Abraham. He chose Abraham and his descendants by his own sovereign grace. It wasn't anything that Abraham did. It wasn't anything that any of those folks from Israel did. Trust me, if you don't believe me, read the Old Testament, okay, would you please? And then for a redemptive purpose. Why? Because Jesus Christ was going to come from that line. God elected Abraham for that purpose. He planned that Abraham and his offspring, his descendants, would be a blessing to the entire human race. God didn't choose him as a reward for anything that he did. He didn't choose the people of Israel for anything that they had done. He chose Abraham that he might be fruitful and productive, and that eventually he and his descendants would be useful in this divine purpose of redeeming people from the destruction of their sin. Wow. As we look on the commandments of God, let's also take a note of something else, his precious promises. We must not miss the promise that we are to have the courage and faith to respond to these commandments of God. Notice Abraham's response. Again, look back at verse 4, all right? So Abraham went. He got up, packed it up, and off he went, as the Lord had told him. And yeah, I know, Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abraham answered God's prayer with a positive response. I mean, he did it. He did what he was supposed to do. I have no doubt in my military mind, I'm going to tell you right now, I have no doubt that he and Sarah had some serious conversations. I have no doubt. I wouldn't be surprised at all. Not that they disagreed, but they had serious conversations about, okay, that tent's going to have to stay because I don't think we have enough camels to carry it. And that stuff is going to have to stay over there because I just really don't want to take that stuff with me to wherever we're going. We don't know. They may already have that kind of stuff there. And we need to carry food and we need to carry clothing. And there were some serious conversations going on. But he moved with a trusting obedience to the will of God who approached him, who chose him, and promised to bless him. When God begins a prayer time with us, it is vital that we listen to hear his grace. See, we don't just feel it, we hear it. We hear his grace. We hear his grace in his words. We hear his guiding voice. the direction we need to go or the direction we need to not go, if that may be the case. And we also need to hear his ever-present help. And some of us, we know what that means. Some of you know desperately what that means. Know that God will bless you in this prayer time, that you may be a blessing to someone else. And again, it's not you that's doing it. It's God doing it through you, being that conduit, as we call it. We have a very precious privilege, very gracious privilege in talking with God, getting to talk to him, getting to listen to him. I want you to rejoice that God wants to talk with us. I'm amazed that he wants to talk with me. I know me. I know enough about me that I'm not sure I want to talk to me all the time, but God still wants to talk with me. And I'm so very thankful. And finally, as we kind of come to the close here, one of the best prayers that God has given to us, one of the best prayers of God, I think, to all of humanity, can be found in the words of Jesus when he talked to Nicodemus. You're familiar with it, John 3:16. That's one of the best prayers. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone, that's a key word, everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. May your response be, yes, Lord. That's what we need to do. Respond that to that prayer, yes, Lord. If not for ourselves, then for someone we know, someone we love, someone we'd like to spend eternity with as well. And oh yeah, even for someone we may not want to spend eternity with, but if God gets a hold of them, then we will want to spend eternity with them. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray. Musicians are going to go ahead and come on up and prepare to lead us in a hymn. I call it a hymn of invitation because it is a time to invite you to go before the Lord, okay? Pray before him. Listen to what he has said to you already in his word and the things that he's directed me to say. This is your time to respond. Now, what does that mean, respond? Well, sometimes you've heard that verse and you've heard what God said about salvation, and sometimes this is the moment when it hits you. I need to be saved. I need to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Sometimes it's, hey, I've known the Lord Jesus for a long time, but I've never been baptized. I've never been baptized properly. I mean, that happens. Sometimes, you know, we kind of tuck it away and forget about things, but then God brings it to our memory. Sometimes it's just, you know, God is saying you need to stop being a lone ranger. You need to stop being a lone ranger Christian. You need to stop being by yourself. One of the things we looked at this morning was in Galatians that you cannot do this life with Christ alone. We need him, we need the Holy Spirit, we need God the Father communicating with us, but you need each other as well. You need other believers, others who are struggling in this attempt to follow Christ the best we know how. Others who are trying to get out into the community and bring the gospel to this world, okay? So sometimes that's what God is calling you to. That's what this invitation is. It is all of those things and others that we can talk about. My number is on the front of the bulletin. I always share that if you need to talk with me about it and you don't want to talk to me today, or you can't because of, you know, time constraints or whatever it might be, that's okay. Call me. This week, I almost hate to bring it up, but this week is clear. I have a couple of days set aside to do my studies that I need to do to preach next week, but this week is clear, folks. So I'm waiting for people to call me and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you about something, and let's have a good, great conversation. Let's do that. That doesn't happen very often. God usually fills up my calendar, but it's open this week, so call, okay? Don't be afraid. The invitation's always open. After we pray, we're going to sing, and then that'll give you time to respond as the Lord leads you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I am so thankful. I rejoice that you begin prayers with us, that you show us how to pray, or you just begin the prayer time with us. You talk to us. You tell us the things that we need to know, the promises that you've given us. You direct us where we need to go, or you stop us from doing something that's going to be bad or harmful. I am so grateful. Father, this morning, as we sing this song, as the people hear, as we listen, you tell us what we need to do. And then, Lord, give us the courage to act on what you've given us to do. Lord, help us as a church to be welcoming and helpful the best we can when someone needs people to come alongside and help them to respond to God's command. Please help us. Father, we thank you now. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.